All right, Romans, the third chapter. Verse 19 of Romans 3. Verse 19 and those verses preceding verse 19, which I read for you, declare plainly and establish beyond a shadow of a doubt universal guilt. Universal guilt. Listen to it. Now we know, having read the Word of God, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. No alibis, no excuses. Every mouth stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Now here's the key. Guilty before God. Before God. If you'll turn to Psalm 51, David defines this guilty before God in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 3, guilty before God. Listen to this. David said in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, my acts, my deeds, my words, my transgressions. And my sin, singular, my sin, S-I-N, is ever before me. This is his nature. My transgressions are before me. My words, deeds, and acts, and my sin, my nature, is before me. Now watch this. And against thee, against God, against thee only have I sinned. Like the prodigal son came back, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight, but my sin's against heaven. That's what David's saying. It's before God. It's against thee. It's against your law and your word and your commandments that I've sinned. I've done this evil in your sight. Now listen to what he says next. And you're justified to condemn me. Listen. That you might be justified. Right. Honorable. When you speak, and you are clear, when you judge me, when you find me guilty, you're clear, you're just. And here's the root of the problem. Here's what he talks about. He says, my transgressions are before me. Against thee have I sinned. My sin's before me. Here's the root of the matter. I was born this way. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. We talk about our genes. Every one of us have the same genes in this matter. Sin. An evil heart. I was shapen in iniquity. And sin, my mother conceived me. Down here in our text, Romans 3, turn back to Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's before God. The whole world is guilty before God. Now that's established. And let our mouths be stopped. We don't have any but. But it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. All this sort of thing. Let every mouth be stopped and all the world take our place before God is guilty. Now look at the next verse. That establishes universal ruin, universal guilt. Now here, in no uncertain terms, is our inability. Total inability. Listen to verse 20. Therefore, this being true, by the deeds of the law, sin being our state, sin being our nature, sin being our condition, by observing the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, by observing the traditions of religion and deeds of the law and requirements of Moses' law, there shall no flesh be justified. Now here's the key to this verse. In his sight. Guilty before God. We may justify ourselves. And most people do. I do, you do, everybody does. The reason I did this. And we justify ourselves. And we may be justified in the eyes of men. Let me show you what Christ said about that over here in Luke 16. And he He calls our number here. Listen, in Luke 16, 15. He said to them, in Luke 16, 15, you they that justify yourselves, where? Before men. And you can do that. And I can do that, or make an effort at it. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men, that which men think well of and appreciate and congratulate you for, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Self-justification, self-righteousness, self-praise, self-glory is an abomination to God. And that's the key in his sight. Therefore, this being true, for Romans 3:20, that universal guilt, no flesh by the deeds of the law, by the works of religion, shall be justified in his sight, not before God. Not before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law which condemns us can't justify us. That which condemns me, that which exposes me, can't forgive me. Now, if we understand these two things, every mouth is stopped and all the world guilty before God. And we understand this second thing, that no deeds done, no deeds, walking an aisle, being baptized, joining the church, giving a tithe, turning over a new leaf, coming to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, quit certain things and live this way and that way. That's not going to justify us in his sight. Not going to do it. Never in his sight. No matter how good or sincere the deed, no matter who does it, angels or men, no matter where it's done in heaven, earth, or seas, it can't stain, it can't change this state of universal guilt. Can't change. All right, here begins then the greatest story ever told. Verse 21. The greatest story ever. But now, but God, that's a tremendous thing. But. Now, right now, at this time, the righteousness of God, there is a way to be justified, there is a way to be accepted, there is a way to be acquitted. There's help for the helpless, there's grace for the guilty. But now the righteousness of God, and look at those three words, without the law. It's without our keeping the law, which we cannot do. It's without our doings or our deeds or our good works. It's without the law. And it's manifested, this righteousness of God, this holiness is manifested. Where is it manifested? Well, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's in the Old Testament, this righteousness of God, this hope of acquittal, of cleansing, of holiness, of acceptance with God. It's over here. Let's look at Jeremiah. Just look at just one scripture, Jeremiah 23. But this is witnessed all the way through the Old Testament, this righteousness of God, this holiness of God, that is without the law, without our obedience to the law. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. And he says it's now manifested. Verse 5. But behold, the days come. The days come when this message will be clearly revealed and clearly seen and clearly preached and clearly understood and clearly believed. But the days are coming, saith the Lord. I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days, in that day, Judah and Judah's sons of Jacob, Judah's spiritual Israel, Judah's every believer, Judah's the church, Judah's the vine, spiritual Israel, and Judah shall be saved, acquitted, accepted, not guilty. Israel shall dwell safely. under the banner of Jehovah our God. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, in capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. Now look at Jeremiah 33. That's talking about the one who's going to perfect this righteousness, the one who's going to bring in this righteousness, the one who's going to accomplish this holiness of God. That's talking about him, the righteous branch, the son of David, the Messiah. In his day, the king, the prophet, the priest. He's called the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our holiness. Now look at Jeremiah 33, verse 16. Verse 15, in those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up. It'll be a man who'll grow up, born of a woman under the law, grow up under David, and he shall execute judgment, righteousness in the land, on the earth, before me and before God. And in those days shall Judah, the sons of Jacob, believers, shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, that spiritual heaven of Jerusalem. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. I didn't say he shall be called, did in the other verse. He's coming. That's what Jeremiah said. The son of David, the king, the righteous judge, the perfect holy man, the second Adam. His name shall be called the Lord, our holiness. And here he says, in fulfillment, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby, wherewith she, the church, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, she shall be called the same name, the Lord our holiness. Now, turn back to my text. Paul said, universal guilt. It's a wipeout. Universal inability. You try all you want to, but God is not going to have anything you produce or present. But now, in fulfillment, witness of the prophets, in fulfillment of what they wrote about, him whom they wrote about, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And what is that? Turn to Isaiah 6. I'll show you the holiness of God. I know all these churches running around here talking about holiness. They're holiness, holiness. They wear their sleeves a certain length and don't wear any makeup and wear their heads covered with a hat and they wear these buttoned-up shoes and they drive wagons and don't ride in cars and don't watch television and don't go to a ball game and don't grow long fingernails. And that's all holiness. Baloney. That's self-righteous corruption in God's sight. That's trying to cover an old lifeless body with a beautiful robe. It stinks in God's sight. Here's holiness. Listen to Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, holy, 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 immaculate holiness, inward holiness, infinite holiness, perfect holiness, heavenly holiness, without thought of sin, without thought of sin, without the presence of sin, without even the existence of sin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, one of the best men of his day, one of the most righteous, law-abiding, law-keeping, self-righteous people that ever lived. In the chapter before, in chapter 5, he said, woe is you 5 times. Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. I'm all right, but woe is you. I'm all right, but woe is you. Read it, some chapter 5. Something. He saw the Lord, holiness of God. And he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is a man that thought he was the best man on the earth. Isaiah, the prophet who prophesied the days of Ahab and Ahaz and Hezekiah about five kings. Uzziah. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What's wrong with you, Isaiah? I've seen holiness. I've seen immaculate holiness. I've seen God. And that's the only kind of holiness that God will accept. Just like Him. To be accepted, it must be just like God. Verse 22, it's even the holiness of God. That's what we're talking about. What a man needs, what a man must have. And where is it? It's by faith, not by our faith. Not by our faith, not by works. It's by the faithfulness of Christ. It's by Christ. It's by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. It's by what He is and what He did. It's this King of righteousness that God said will come. That's His name. That's His very name, the Lord our righteousness. Well, who's it for? Listen, it's under all, it's upon all them that believe. Not that work or join or give or do these. It's to him that believe. Just look to him. Believe on him. Believe. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, hath perfect holiness. And here's the reason. It's by faith alone, by looking to Christ. There's no difference. There's no difference. We like to think there is. We have a little more education than somebody. That's a difference. A mountain thing. Got a little more money than somebody else. More beautiful than somebody else. Taller than somebody else. Stronger than somebody else. More athletic. There's no difference. Everybody sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just to be a little short of the glory of God is just the same as being 40 miles from the glory of God. Well, I'm not the worst fella. If you're short of the glory of God, you are. There's none worse than you. If you just, well, I've been a pretty good girl. If you're short of the glory of God, you're the worst creature that ever walked. There's no difference. So here's what we have to have. Look at here at this verse. Therefore, verse 24, that being so, if we're going to be justified, if we're going to be being justified, we're going to be, what is justified? Acquitted, not guilty, accepted, as holy as God. Then it has to be free, being acquitted freely. It can't be, but I'm going to do my best. Forget it. Look to Christ. Free. Freely. It's by His grace, free grace, saving grace, prevenient grace, effectual grace, sovereign grace. It's by His grace that we're justified. It's freely that we're justified, and it's through. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? But if you can't see it with your heart, at least you can see it with your eyes. If you can't believe it in your heart, you can't submit to it, if you can't believe Him, if you can't cast yourself on Him, at least you know this is the way. I may not go to Grayson this afternoon, but I know the way. I know. But knowing the way will not take me there. That's right. And you may not believe on Him, and you may try still, and the person may still try to find acquittal or acceptance or agreement or favor with God by what He does. Go ahead. But that's not the way. This is the way. It's in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Wisdom is in Christ. Righteousness the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now, I'm not talking about this tinfoil holiness. I'm talking about the holiness of God in Christ. Sanctification. And boy, you hear a lot about that. It's in Christ. And redemption. It's in Him. And what's this next verse? Verse 25. Whom God has set forth. This is not the Baptist church set Him forth, or the Catholic church set Him forth, or the Nazarene church set Him forth, or the Presbyterian church. Those names never existed when these words were written. Those divisions never existed. The one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one body, one church, one faith. God set Him forth. God set Him forth. Set Him forth in promise. Set Him forth in prophecy. Set Him forth in picture. Set Him forth in pattern. Set Him forth all so many ways. The Old Testament. The woman saved, the priest like Melchizedek, the king like David, the prophet like Moses, the brazen serpent lifted up, the Passover lamb slain. God set Him forth, listen, to be a propitiation. Now stop right there. Be a propitiation. We use that word as mercy seat. We use that word as covering. But that word means this, to appease. To appease. It means to reconcile. Reconciliation. There's war between us and God. Your sins have separated you from your God. That prodigal son's lifestyle and sin separated him from his father. But they were reconciled. The father kissed him, owned him, exalted him. This propitiation is reconciliation. It's to be favorably inclined. That's what we need. And I may put on my black suit, my black hat, and drive my black horse, and ride my black horse and ride in a buggy and act like old Scrooge and speak to nobody and condemn the whole world and try to be holy. But I'm not going to find God's favor that way. God's going to look at my heart and say, that stinker. His black suit reveals his black heart. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. God sent Christ to be a propitiator, a propitiation, to have us favorably inclined to us. God, oh boy. So here's what he's saying. God has set him forth publicly, conspicuously, for propitiation. Christ is our, listen, let me read you something. Christ is the propitiation to God for all our sins. He made satisfaction to divine justice for the sins of his people. He honored the law, holiness for his people. Our sins were laid on him, and being found on him, the justice of God and the wrath of God extracted from him the full demands of our sins, and he satisfied the holiness and the law and the justice of God through his obedience. God set him forth. All right, read on. Through faith in his blood. It's by faith in his blood. Faith in to declare God's righteousness. God's holiness. Christ declared God's holiness. He declared it in his message. He declared it in his life. He declared it in his obedience. He declared it in his death. He declared his righteousness. God's holiness. For the remission of sins that have passed. This is talking about all the Old Testament believers. How were those people saved back there before Christ came to this earth? They were saved by looking for the Christ who would come. There's not much difference. Moses looked to the Christ who would come, the Christ who was promised. Actually, Christ who was slain on Calvary was the lamb slain for the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, in the purpose of God. You see, there's no time with God. Everything's present. Everything's now. What he declares the end from the beginning. And so Moses, by faith, looked to the Christ who would come, and his sins were forgiven through the forbearance of God. We look back to the Christ who came, and our sins are forgiven through the grace of God. But really, when he chose us in Christ and gave us to Christ and made Christ our surety back before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, in the heart of God, in the purpose of God, we were justified. That's right. See, we're justified in God's sight, or you wouldn't be existing. You wouldn't be an object of his favor, would you? All right. Through the forbearance of God. And here, verse 26, I've got to move on. To declare. This is what God declares by the Christ incarnation and his righteousness, his death. He declares at this time his righteousness, his holiness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now, God is holy. We just read that in Isaiah. God's just. How's he going to acquit the guilty? How's he going to say a man's holy who's really, by nature, not holy? It's regarding that man in another. It's regarding us in Christ. We're holy in him. We're loved in Christ. And God can be holy and just and acquit us, because actually in Christ we paid that debt. In Christ we obeyed his law. In Christ we fulfilled his righteousness. In the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, by looking, believing. That's right. God is he's a just God, and he's a justifier of them who believe in Jesus. That's the greatest story ever told. Now, where's our boasting? What about our pride? What about this thing we exalt ourselves above others, and we look down on others, and like the Pharisees, we thank God I'm not like other men. Where is it? It's excluded. It doesn't exist. It's ruled out completely. How? By our good deeds? Oh, no. No. No, no, no. No, no. It's excluded by the law of faith. Faith receives everything from God. Faith claims no good thing in my flesh. It claims everything by Christ. Therefore, we conclude. And this story's never concluded, because it goes on and on and on. It never ends. It never ends. But we conclude that a person is justified, acquitted, reconciled, accepted of God, righteous, and just as holy as God. He's justified without sin, not guilty, not guilty. Isn't that something to think about? Not guilty. How? By faith. By believing. Well, there must be some contribution we make without. Yeah, but I know, but nothing's free. This is. Without. Yeah, but you mean to tell me that no matter what I did, or doesn't matter, without. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, the grace of God is going to change that man, make him a different man, give him a different attitude, a spirit, a new nature, a new heart. And his life's going to be different. His lifestyle's going to be different. His attitude's going to be different. But that's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. It's not I, but Christ in me. You can't take credit for anything. It's without. My salvation and redemption is without anything I did before, now, or shall do. It's without. Now, is this for the Jew only? No, he's God the Gentile too. One God that'll justify the circumcision, I like to call that the religious. Folks who are religious. They're going to be justified by faith, not by their works. And the pagans, they'd be justified by faith. Well, verse 31, did that mean we just make void the law of God? Oh, no, no, no. We establish the law. We hold the law up where it's supposed to be held. Impossible for us to keep. Only Christ can keep it. We hold the law up where the law is supposed to be. It's a spiritual law. It's a holy law. It's a perfect law. It's the law of God. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to fix it so you can be saved without any law. I came to obey it. Honor it. That's what I came to do. We don't make void the law. You're an antinomian. No, I'm not either. I delight in God's law. I love God's law. Make His word and His commandments a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Hide His word in my heart, I might not sin against Him. But the law can't save me. That's all we're trying to say. The law, that which condemns me, can't justify me. But I can't be justified without obeying it. Then how am I going to be justified? Somebody do it for me. And that's the greatest story ever told. He did it for somebody. And those somebodies are His people.